asked the first child to want to shout my mom out one more time. Amen. We had a great time on this past Friday. Thank God for Reverend Doctor. 80 years. Amen. 80 years. If y'all ain't got a chance, y'all going over tonight, Instagram or my Facebook, and catch my daddy holding the step. Amen. And don't listen to the commentary. Just watch the day. I say that. And then my mom, and we just thank God they had an amazing time. We had a great time, and we just thank God for you. Acts the first chapter, verse 1. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote that all these that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of the Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I want to preach this morning, if you don't mind, as we are headed to Pentecost Sunday on June 9th. I want to preach this morning, it takes acts. Look, somebody tell them, it takes acts. It takes acts. Let us pray. God, in Jesus' name, we're just going to say thank you. God, we are grateful this morning, God, for another day, another opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. God, we thank you for all those who pressed their way, God, who made it into the house. Those who are watching online, God, we thank you, God, for those, God, who are listening, God, and tuned in. Wherever we are, God, we thank you, God, that we know, God, that you have a word for us on this morning. And so, God, in Jesus' name, ask, God, that you would settle me. And, God, ask, God, that you would give me strength and power, not of my own power, but the power of the Holy Spirit, that, God, after it's all said and done, God, that your people shall leave out encouraged and uplifted and saved and healed and delivered. God, in Jesus' name, we're just going to say thank you for this moment and ask, God, that you, God, will continue to have your way in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we want to say thank you. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Amen. It takes acts. As I was sharing earlier, we are headed towards Pentecost Sunday. We are three Sundays away. And as I was asking God what to preach, God had me looking at the beginning of Acts, which is the formation of the church. And I believe that it is critical and important for all of us as Christians to understand the foundation of the church as it is relevant to the expression of our faith. Many people think the church is irrelevant because neither they nor we do a great job at articulating exactly what the church is supposed to be. And so we defend many times a building, but we don't necessarily defend the church. We serve under leadership, but we don't always serve the church. We hold allegiance to ministries, but we don't always hold that same allegiance to the church. And I'm not talking about the church and its address and the name, because many times we will fight for our church. But I'm talking about a church that is not built by concrete and bricks, but I'm talking about a church that was built on the blood of Jesus and the unconditional love of God. I'm talking about the real church. You see, the church is not just an institution, but it is an ideology. It's not just where we worship, but the church is the way in which we live. The church is not just a venue, but the church is where we receive hope and where we understand that the authentic church then creates an inward transformation so that we can make an outward contribution to humanity. Look at somebody, tell them, I am the church. That I am the church. And I believe that when we look at the book of Acts, it is the closest guide we have to the history of the church and the works and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is amazing to me because many times the book of Acts is sometimes the book that we skip. We don't pay much attention to because it's almost like a history lesson. That how can the church skip over the book where the Holy Spirit is introduced? How can we skip the book in which we understand that without power, that we are nothing? And so I just want to stay here and help us understand the importance of Acts because it teaches us how to experience life and an exciting life by making our lives count, lives that make a difference, lives that make impact in families, lives that shift the fabric of humanity, and lives that uplift the kingdom of our Father. So for a few weeks until we get to Pentecost Sunday, I want to stay right here in the book of Acts. I want us to take a journey in this book so that we can have an authentic knowledge of the church and its relevancy, not just for us, but its relevancy to a dying world. Look at somebody, tell them, we need church. I don't care who's talking in your ear. I don't care what arguments they're having at the water cooler. I don't care how they're downing us at the barbershop. I don't care how many friends come to you and tell you, oh, the reason I don't go to church is because this and because of that. Look at somebody, tell them, look, we need the church. Can I tell you how I know we need the church? Because those same folks are the folks that call us when their loved ones die. Those same folks are the folks they call us when their loved ones are in the hospital and have gotten terminal diseases and bad reports, because for some odd reason, even though they talk that good talk, they don't nobody need the church. But when hell hits their house, I guarantee you that's when we get calls, because we still need the church. And in this first chapter of Acts, we see Jesus giving instructions and an assignment to disciples as they unknowingly are getting prepared to embark on the birth of the Christian church. In his book, Acts, the Church of Thyatira, author Kent Hughes asserts, these were Jesus' final words. It has been more than 2,000 years, and Jesus has not during that time planted his feet on earth and audibly addressed his followers. Perhaps that silence is intended to prevent anything from obscuring Jesus' last words so that they will continue to reverberate in the church's ears. But I appreciate what Brother Kent is telling us. But if I'm honest, I believe that it may be possible that the church really hasn't done a great job relaying Jesus' final message over the last 2,000 years. The message has gotten watered down. The message has gotten a little diluted. The message has been counterfeited and replaced by the plethora of messages that are sometimes in contrary and conflict to the very last words that Jesus said. These words have got to be important. These words have got to mean something. Because how in the world does Jesus leave knowing he won't be back for a while and not tell the disciples and give them the crux of the matter? And so if you don't mind, I want to look at these words, and I want to look at how those words can help encourage us, uplift us, and help us to be the church. The church, look at somebody, tell them, I'm the church. I'm the church. Not just this building, not just these four walls, not just this address, not just Community of Hope, not just the AME church, not just the Pentecost, not just the Baptist church, but I'm talking about I am the church, that where the God has changed me allows me to be a witness of what the church really is for somebody else. And I believe that when we look at this text, that there's some things that Jesus says that we ought to remember to help us be exactly who God has called us to be. And the first thing I believe that we see in Jesus' last words is that sometimes you need to understand that you got to stay right where you are. Look at somebody, tell them, don't move. Nobody moves. Nobody gets hurt. But you got to learn how to stay right where you are. In verse 4, it says, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Do not leave means stay right where you are. And whether we want to admit it or not, one of our greatest challenges is waiting. It is waiting, it is wondering, it is staying put. Because if we could have what it is we wanted, why in the world would we ever choose the option to wait? Why would we ever want to have to sit back and wait for something that we can have right now? But the truth is that a majority of the Christian faith is really about waiting, that we are spiritually growing and we are matured when we learn how to just wait. Look at somebody, tell them, stay right where you are. It's being able to trust God for the promise in the midst of being patient during the process. 17th century pastor John Owen highlighted three ways in which we as children of God ought to wait. He says there are three ways we wait. We wait in quietness, we wait in diligence, and we wait in expectancy. Waiting in quietness allows us to wait without a troubled and anxious mind. It keeps us from letting the wait get the best of us. It is in the stillness and the quietness that we are able to hear God's voice and know that God is who God says he is. Look at sometimes telling, sometimes you just got to be quiet and just wait. But then sometimes you have to learn how to wait with diligence. You see, waiting with diligence means that we are not waiting like someone who is lazy or procrastinating, but we are waiting while still following God in everything that we know to be right. It is waiting with purpose and obedience. Look at somebody, tell them, you got to learn how to just be obedient where you are. You got to learn how to be obedient where you are. And then the last thing is you got to learn how to wait with expectancy. Look at somebody, tell them, I'm expecting, even although I'm waiting. Waiting, when expectancy guards our hearts from unbelief and doubt. Waiting is to be hopeful and keeps us from trusting in ourselves, but in an almighty God. I know that all of us here, especially all the sisters, understand what it means to wait. There's this thing called 9 months in which you got to wait. But even though you're waiting, you're also, good God Almighty, expecting. You still know that even though you got to wait, that you still know that there's something that's about to be birthed out of you. And I just came down to tell somebody that even though it feels like you're just stuck where you are and God hasn't told you to move yet, look at somebody, tell them that I'm still expecting. I'm still hopeful that God is going to do something for me. And sometimes I don't know who I'm talking to, but sometimes it takes more faith to be still and stay where we are than it takes to move into places that are unknown. Because when we're moving, at least we're moving. But having to remain, linger, and stand there can cause a level of anxiousness. But when we learn to wait on God, we recognize that we wait on the one who created the heavens and the earth. And not only is our God majestic and not only is our God powerful, but I thank God that our God in our waiting moments, God is always there. Tell somebody God is still with me, that even though he hasn't released me yet, I'm just going to sit here and wait, not by myself, that I'm waiting with God. So don't you leave until God tells you. Don't you stop making an exit until God instructs you to leave. Don't try to get out of it until God gives you the release from it. But stay right where you are and trust God. Stay right where you are and believe in God's divine will. Stay right where you are and know that God is working it all together for your good. Stay right where. Look at somebody telling them, I got to stay right here. Until God tells me to move, I'm going to stay right here. Until God gives me no instructions, I'm going to stay right here. Until God gives me the phone call, I'm going to stay right here. Until God confirms it, I'm going to stay right here. And until God gives me a peace about it, I'm going to stay right here. Because I'd rather stay right here and wait for God than to move forward and miss what God has for me. Stay right where you are. The second thing we see in this text in Acts, as he's talking to those who will be the foundation of the church, is that not only do you have to stay right where you are, but you also have to tell yourself, I don't need to know everything. Look at somebody, tell them, I don't need to know everything. It's the art of not knowing. Good God Almighty, I would preach it if I hadn't heard it. You don't need to know everything. In verse 6, it says, disciples asked Jesus, they say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This was a legitimate question because before Jesus was crucified, they had already thought that the kingdom of God was coming to earth. And so when Jesus was crucified and then buried, their hopes were dashed when they saw him being carried to a tomb because they thought that the kingdom would not come. But now they are rejuvenated by the resurrection. And they are of the mindset that the sovereignty of Israel will be restored. But it's interesting because they did not get the answer they were looking for. Anybody ever asked God a question and ain't get the answer that you was looking for? After their question, Jesus responds by telling them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, all you need to do is what I told you, and that is to be where I told you to be so that you can receive what I told you I'm sending you. Because sometimes Jesus has to remind us that we don't need to know everything that God is up to. And can we at least be honest that many of our failures and mistakes have come from not being in the right place to receive the blessings God had for us? Or we left our location of possibility because we got so tired of waiting on the promise. So instead of being still, we became anxious and decided to try and manufacture the promise without God's provision. But what I learned in my own life is that a promise without God's provision always ends up becoming your problem. Lord have mercy, I'm trying to help somebody here. Because sometimes we're trying to manufacture what God hasn't put together. But sometimes you got to learn that there are times where you don't need to know everything, even while you wait. And the disciples wanted an approximate time and an approximate date, that Jesus only gave them a location and a guarantee. All he told them was, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the gift my daddy promised you. That's all he gave them. All he gave them was a location and a guarantee. Faith isn't just about being able to wait, but it's being able to wait when you don't even know exactly how long the wait is going to be. Faith is the ability to wait when you don't have the dots connected, and when you don't know the blueprint, and when you don't have the plan all put together in front of you. But all you got is a location and a guarantee. All you got is a location and a promise. All you got is a location and a word. And I just came to tell the church, look at somebody, tell them, I'm the church, that as long as you got a word, as long as you got a promise, you got enough. I dare you to stay put without the specifics. I dare you to trust God without the details. I dare you to rest assured without all the answers. I dare you to believe without the burden of not knowing. I dare you to hold fast without knowing the whole story. But tell somebody, I got a promise. That's all I need. I got a word. That's all I need. I got a guarantee. God promised to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. What's the calmness? God, calmness to heal us of all our sin, sickness, and diseases. What's the calmness? God, calmness to give us a hope and a future. What's the calmness? God, calmness to never ever leave us. What's the calmness? God, calmness that nothing would separate us from the love of God. I don't need to know the specifics. I just need to know the calmness. And as long as I got a calmness, I got everything I need to stay right. Tell somebody, I got a calmness. He's a healer. I got a calmness. He's a way maker. I got a calmness. He's a provider. I got a calmness. They don't love me. I got a calmness. They don't give me peace. I got a calmness that he'll strengthen me even when I'm weak. Because when I'm weak, that's when he's strong. Anybody in here standing on the promises of God, stay right where you are, but don't forget to stand on his calmness so that when your feet get a little shaky, you can look down and tell yourself that I'm standing on the calmness, because all other ground is sinking sand. I dare somebody to tell somebody, I may be shaking, but I'm still standing. I may be wobbling, but I'm still standing. What are you standing on? I'm standing on the calmness. I got to get you out of here. Look at somebody, tell them, stay right where you are. Nobody move, nobody gets hurt. So somebody, hold on to the calmness. In other words, you don't need to know everything. Just know you got calmnesses. Look at somebody, tell them, I got to talk it through the calmnesses. Oh, God, have mercy. I may not have no money in this pocket, but I got a calmness that says he going to supply all my needs. And so even though I ain't got money, his calmness will carry me further than my money will. I wish I had somebody that would give God glory. Oh. I got a calmness. Oh, this last thing, I'm get you out of here. The last thing is this. The last thing, we look in the text, look at somebody, tell them, I'm the church. tell somebody, I still got acts. It takes acts. It takes acts. Last thing is this. The last thing you got to tell yourself, last thing we see in the text in this first chapter of Acts is you all need to remind yourself, no matter what it looks like, God is still moving. Oh, God, have mercy. Whew. I thought I could stop right there because somebody just can feel that God is still moving. Reverend Dr. Leslie, I'm going to call you that from now on until you get your doctorate so that you won't make me a fraud. In verse 9, it says, after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I can only imagine what the disciples must have been feeling in that moment. Since Jesus had been resurrected, he hung out with them for 40 days, never told him when they were leaving. So it must have gotten comfortable, because they felt like Jesus was, he was back. We are back to the old crew, the old gang. We back at it again. And Jesus shares with them this last word, them not even recognizing that this is the last word. And then it says, and he ascended into the heavens. And it says, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Clouds were so thick that Jesus could no longer be seen. I can only imagine the anxiety and the worry and the doubt. They had never seen him leave this way. They saw him walk through a door that was locked, but they never saw him ascend into heaven. And it would have been cool if he had ascended and they still could see him like that man's signal. But it says that the clouds hid them from their sight. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning. But there are times when we allow the clouds in our own lives to make us feel like we can't see God. In real time, it appears that God is absent. And God is nowhere to be found at the times when we need God the most. God, why would you leave me now? Why can I not hear from you now? Why can't I see you now? But there's a danger in that, because the truth is, there's a promise there, God will never leave us or forsake us. That means that regardless of your clouds, God is always present, always available, always near. God does not leave us, even when we can't always sense he's around. Look at somebody, tell them that God is still moving. God is still moving. Anybody ever been outside? And as you were outside, you were looking up to the sky. Maybe your kid screamed, "Mommy, Daddy, I see a plane." And you look up and you see that there is a plane. And although it is far off, it still feels like it's so close. But you ever been looking in the sky, seeing a plane, and followed it? And if you look long enough, there are times when the plane disappears because there are clouds that are in the sky. That although it can't be seen, it's still there. It has only temporarily vanished from our sight because of the clouds, but it is still moving behind the clouds. Although the clouds have made it invisible, doesn't mean that the plane is no longer present. And even when the clouds don't move, good God, there comes a point that the plane reappears. Because even though the cloud was stagnant, the plane kept advancing. In other words, the cloud could not keep that which was behind it from moving forward. And even when we couldn't see it, we knew that the cloud was only going to be there for a minute. We knew that if we looked long enough, at some point the plane would reappear. What I'm not talking about, what I'm trying to encourage somebody this morning who's gotten distracted by the clouds, the temporarily present in your life, because although you may not see it, just like the plane, God is still working behind the clouds, moving behind the clouds, operating behind the clouds, performing miracles behind the clouds. And if we just keep our eyes to the hills from which comes our help, we realize that our help comes from God. Don't let your clouds make you feel like God has abandoned you. But look at somebody, tell them God's still moving. God is still there. God is our refuge and our strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. God is still there right now. That's the word I got for somebody this morning. I know your situation seems cloudy and it's got your eyes focused on all of the clouds that are around you. But just tell somebody that God's moving behind the clouds to God. God is still working things out behind the clouds, God. God is still healing behind the clouds, God. God is still providing miracles behind the clouds. And if you stay there long enough, not fixed on the cloud. See, watch this. When the plane goes across and hits the cloud, the tendency is that your eyes now get focused on what's in front of you. But for those of us who know that the plane is going to come out on the other side, even though we don't see it, our eyes stay fixed on the movement of the plane. And so where some folks go like this and the cloud comes and they stay here, for us, we go like this. It's coming out soon. It's coming out soon. In other words, when you keep your eyes focused on God, your problems aren't as big as you think they are, because your eyes are still focused on the answer and not the problem. Your eyes are still focused on that which is moving and not that which at some point will surely pass. Look at somebody, tell them, this too, good God Almighty, shall pass. And this cloud in your life, Brother Jesse, I know it feels like it's been hanging around so long, but just look at somebody, tell them, but this too shall pass. That this storm I'm going through shall pass. This situation that I'm going through shall pass. These circumstances that I'm going through shall pass. This challenge in my life shall pass. As long as I keep my eyes focused on Jesus. He's still there, standing all over the church. Look at somebody, tell them.